I speak to you in the name of a living and loving God, Creator, Redeemer, Indwelling Spirit. Amen. We have journeyed together, you and I, over the last 7 weeks. We have followed the first disciples from the Passion, the Resurrection, and last week we celebrated the Feast of Ascension. We, you and I, have watched them evolve, and it's been quite the journey. And I would like to think that you and I have evolved alongside of them yet again in this particular Easter season. Next week it gets all drawn together in the Feast of Pentecost. The colors will change, and the very resources that Jesus always intended his followers to have to continue the mission will be celebrated and received. I was thinking, as I looked at the three readings this week, they're all over the place. We have an account in the book of Acts where, just after Ascension, the disciples are trying to resolve and restore the broken community. And we hear that Judas lost to them. They're now seeking to replace, just to restore the fellowship. If you flip ahead almost half a century, we also read a letter from another John, who is at this point facing dissension, and he wants to set the record straight. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on John's letter, because I'd have to be talking to you about heresies and all that stuff, and that's better over coffee in the Great Hall. So if you want to deal with that, I'll be there. But now we find ourselves back in the upper room, before Easter, before the Passion. And this morning when I got up at 6 o'clock, I was thinking, you know, that's like reading one of those darn novels that has flash forwards and flashbacks, and then you're in the moment, or a movie, and they drive me crazy. I don't know if you've ever read one of those novels. You know, wait a minute. What's this about? Oh, okay, we're in the future. Oh, hold on a sec, we're back in the past. Oh, now we're in the present. And that's how the readings went today. Past would have been the Last Supper. Present might have been the disciples trying to put the community back together. And future certainly was John's letter trying to address dissensions and disagreements that have arisen. But I want to go back, I've already said, to before the Passion. Trying to imagine what it must have been like to be one of those disciples. Some years ago, Beverly and I had the great privilege of being invited to a Seder by a friend of mine, a rabbi, local rabbi, to join his family in a Passover meal. And the fellowship was wonderful. And the wine flowed. And then we raised the cup of Elijah. And judgment was pronounced on the world. And the whole thing ended with, next year in Jerusalem. All that hope for the future, all that wonderful ritual hope that there is a future with God in that place where God, historically in the Holy Land, touched earth with redemption. And I would hasten to point out, touched people of all faiths with redemption. I particularly like that prayer for peace, where we pray for all people of faith, regardless of the journey they've taken towards the Lord of creation and life. So what would it have been like to be a disciple? Well, the wine certainly would have flowed. It would have been candle lit. Thomas Edison hadn't entered the scene quite yet. And there would have been fellowship and chatter. And then wouldn't you know it, the rabbi that we love, Jesus, in case you've forgotten, gets up and starts giving us a whole bunch of instructions. Last week it was to love one another. It's called the Great Discourse. I've never been comfortable with long-winded dinner speakers, and your prayer might be that I won't be a long-winded preacher. But I can just imagine the disciples saying, Rabbi, would you cut us some slack? We've just had this wonderful Seder meal, this wonderful Passover meal. What are you on about? And then they probably began to listen. And to make things even more uncomfortable, if they weren't already uncomfortable, and I don't know that, he then begins to pray for them. When was the last time somebody walked up to you, sort of a cold call, and said, I'm going to pray for you? What'd that feel like? Probably uncomfortable. You might be thinking, what do you know that I don't know? Is my bank overdrawn? Did you hear something from my doctor? Has my wife or partner been talking to you? Are my sons having problems at school, my daughters? It's always an interesting thing. I was talking to Beverly yesterday, and sometimes it's less comfortable to ask somebody about their financial state than it is to suggest you're going to pray for them. Think about that. And here's Jesus praying for them. Now, I'm absolutely certain the disciples didn't have a clue what was coming next. They couldn't have known. They sort of got the idea that he wasn't going to be there forever. But they didn't know the manner of his parting. They probably didn't know how quickly they're going to feel abandoned, get scattered, face possible reprisal. They didn't know any of that stuff. So when he begins to pray for them, I think it's rather interesting to see how and what he says. And perhaps how and what he said might serve as a pattern for when we are asked or when we offer to pray for somebody else. If you don't know how to pray, along with the Lord's Prayer, this particular discourse provides a wonderful opportunity to know what we might pray for, regardless of the situation. So he begins by saying, well, he begins by pointing out, Father, I'm praying for them because they are, after all, yours. You gave them to me. They are a gift from you. I don't know if you feel like that sometimes. You are a gift from God, just as they were. So take that one home. It's good. Take it to the bank. You are a gift from God. And he goes on to say, because you gave them to me, and because they are mine, but they're also yours, and because you and I both know we're not going to be around much longer in the flesh, I want you to keep them safe. I am concerned that they'll be all right. I am concerned that they will be able to measure up to and engage in the mission that I started on your behalf and that they are now entrusted with. That's not a bad prayer. And he goes on to say, may they be one. Now, that could be taken many different ways. We know to our sorrow that all people of faith do not always speak with the same voice. We are not always in accord. I'm not talking about uniformity where we all have to be exactly the same, but I am talking about the power of being able to deliver the same message of hope and truth and joy and redemption without muddying it with infighting and discord. And that's what Jesus is praying. May they be one. May they speak with one voice, just as you and I, God, Father, are one. Not a bad prayer. And then he goes on to say, and it could be translated this way, we are not human physical creatures trying to find a spiritual experience. We are spiritual creatures having a physical human experience. We are endowed with God's Spirit. And we have to figure out a way of demonstrating that to the physical world in which we live. So back up a bit. I am not of the world, says Jesus, but I'm in the world. They are no longer of the world, but they're in the world. He's praying that they do not turn their backs on the world that God so loves and wants to redeem. Because it's an easy thing to do. It's an easy thing to just hide away and keep whatever faith and power that God has entrusted. Not the good thing to do. That is to be displayed and brought to the attention of a world that God seeks to redeem. So he's praying for the manner of their mission. They're not of the world, but they are in the world, and it's in the rough and tumble of this physical existence that your love has got to be shown and their community has to model. So that's not a bad prayer either. The last thing that I wanted to point out in his prayer is that he says, sanctify them in the truth. Well, there's a theological mouthful. Does anybody really know what it means to be holy? When I woke up this morning, before I brushed my teeth, which is usually a benchmark to how I'm going to take the rest of the day, I wasn't feeling particularly holy. I was still somewhere in a dream. I don't know where that dream was. Maybe I was thinking, what am I going to say today in the sermon? And yet, Jesus prays that his disciples, and you and I by extension, be holy and sanctified, grounded in God's truth. There's a little episode later in John's gospel, and I warned Jarrett that I was going to point this one out, where Pilate, looking Jesus in the face, says, what is truth? And truth is right in front of him, and he doesn't get it. Well, Jesus says, truth is right in front of them. The truth is embodied in me. It's your truth. May they embody that truth and be holy. For those of you who like Greek, agios was the word, and it has all sorts of levels to it. Holy is not just being good. In that Greek word that we translate holy or sanctified is the whole notion of being dedicated to an amazing task, perhaps a task beyond our personal resources and strength. And also embodied in that word is the notion that we will be empowered and resourced. So if you're holy, it means that you have been given a portion of the mind of God, and with that portion, both the mind and the heart and the character to engage in the mission first given Jesus by God, and from that point onward passed on to his disciples and us. So if you're feeling a bit more holy after this homily, I will have done my job. And if you aren't, then we can talk about John's epistle and do that over coffee too later on. When you and I pray for somebody, I mentioned this could be a pattern for our prayer. Within that prayer, whatever their circumstance or whatever our circumstance might be in the moment, is that whole notion that we're not alone. The resources that we will need to face whatever issue we face can be addressed. Or like my mother used to drive me crazy and say, the best way out of difficulty is right through it, right? You can't walk away from it. But in the moment when we're facing crisis, in the moment when you're facing crisis, we are not alone. God will resource us. We are God's. We are loved. And we are holy. Let that thought sink in just for a bit. We are loved. And we are holy. In the truth. Amen.